So Romans 9, starting to read at verse 30. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith, but Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is your mouth, and it is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Thanks, Liz. Super reading. Let me pray for us as we come to this passage. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Help us, Heavenly Father, to call on you, to keep calling on you, and throughout our lives to trust in you for our salvation. Remind us afresh of these great truths, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It could be said that the difference between Christianity and every other religion, every other religious system in the world, boils down to just two letters of the alphabet. The world says that in order to get right with God, to be accepted by him and heading for heaven, you need these two letters, D and O. Because they spell do, and they mean you have to do stuff. You need to achieve. You need to try your best with what you've got and hope. In fact, it feels better than hope, because if you've got a nice set of rules to live by, and if you work hard at keeping them, then you stand a good chance of having done enough and by being saved by him on the last day. Look under the skin of pretty much all religious systems in the world, and you have that do system. In Islam, what is there? There's a series of obligations a Muslim person is obliged to fulfill. You know what they are? They need to recite the Muslim profession of faith. They need to pray in the ritual way 5 times a day. He or she must give money to benefit the poor and needy. They must fast once a month, fast for 1 month a year, and they must, if they can, make a trip to Mecca, the Muslim holy place, at least once in their lifetime. There's the do's for Islam. What about Buddhism? Well, there's a threefold path of personal liberation. First, renunciation. Second, and taking refuge. Third, follow that, and you may just reach nirvana. Hinduism, where they live a life of dharma. If you know that word, it means duty. Only by following the duties can you hope to achieve liberation. Even Richard Dawkins, under the cover of a new atheism and a belief that there is no higher being to please, still extols a list of thou shalts, if you're to be considered being among the brights that are the inheritors of the new world that he envisages. Lots of things you have to do, even in new atheism. They all shout at various volumes, do. Do stuff and you'll be okay. However, Christianity doesn't fit under the do heading. And just two letters added to the D and O change everything. I hope you know what they are. They're N and E. Because what do you get? You get the word done. What do we need to do to get right with God? Nothing. Because it's all been done for us. All that remains is to receive what we have been freely given, and we do that by trusting the giver. It's all been done. That's the Bible's message from start to finish. But tragically, we all have a default setting ever since the fall to imagine that we still have lots to do. And we'll only be okay if we've done it. So it's no wonder with that default setting that people go one of two ways. They either hate the feeling that they have to do anything to be in God's good books, and they throw in the towel and say, I don't want God in my life. Or perhaps more tragically, they swallow the lie, hook, line and sinker, and they decide that their best bet is to try and get as religious and devout as they can. They try and keep all the rules, and they hope for the best. Paul sets out the do and done contrast with crystal clarity in Romans 9 to 10. So as we look in and perhaps get to see our own hearts exposed by his surgical knife, it's his hope that the cruel cuts he makes in these first stages of the operation are the necessary means that he can then set us free from the awful cancer of do religion. Will you believe in done? Look down at verse 30. What shall we say then? His question about the place of the Jews in the scheme of things is there still as he looks at the two very different ways to live. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, but Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it. Okay, first off, we need to talk about righteousness. It's key because the term comes up six times in the verses we're looking at. Simply put, righteousness is being in the right with God, not being his enemies, and more, not being guilty before him. Righteousness is the state Adam and Eve were in before they sinned and they were banished from God's presence. Righteousness is what we are all made for. It is relationship without debts owed. It's not being, let alone feeling, guilty before God. And surely it goes without saying that is a great place to be, righteous. Being righteous before God is a fantastic status to have. Back to our passage. The curious question Paul raises is over the fact that the Gentiles have it, righteousness, and the Jews don't. And that's surprising because Israel, that's the Jews, knew what it was and they went after it. They lived to try and get it and they missed it. But the Gentiles, who didn't, have ended up getting it. What should we say then? That the Gentiles who didn't pursue righteousness have obtained it, but Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it. That sounds unfair. It would be until you've understood the proper nature of righteousness. Look closely at the verse and see how a person in God's scheme of things becomes righteous. Verse 30, the Gentiles didn't pursue it or chase after it, but they did obtain it. How? By faith. Israel, however, who did go after it, went after it how? according to a law of righteousness. That's by trying to keep a long list of rules and laws, and they didn't get it. And he explains why they went after it, not by faith, but by works. You could put the whole paragraph another way. The Gentiles, who didn't have any history of trying to earn their righteousness, did end up being righteous by faith. But the Jews, who'd had centuries of thinking that they could earn their way into God's good books, didn't get it because they carried on thinking it was something you could earn. At the end of verse 32, Paul says they stumbled over a stone. Imagine a threshold into a beautiful house, an old house. The threshold is a stone step that is worn smooth with hundreds of years of use. People, as they go in, step into the warmth of the home, looking carefully where they're going, and they step on or over the stone and in. But for some, that very same threshold that they aren't looking down at is a stumbling stone that they don't lift their feet over or onto, and so instead they very painfully trip over it. It's become a stumbling stone. Same stone, the threshold into the house for some, the stumbling stone for others. Now listen to verse 33. Here Paul quotes two verses from Isaiah that mention a stone, different places. As it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. That's from Isaiah 8, verse 14, and it seems to describe God's people tripping over this stone that he's laid. But then, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. That's from Isaiah 28, verse 16. And this time the stone is personalized and is held out as the one in whom to put one's faith. You see, what Paul is doing is illustrating his point. There's always been the promise of righteousness before God, a treasured and precious thing held out to Israel by God. But the very same thing has become a stumbling stone for some. They tried to earn it by works, by doing stuff. Religious stuff, rule stuff, as though by their own merit they could claim to have been good enough for God. That way of getting righteousness was their stumbling stone. They fell over it. They never attained it. Never could that way, and never will. But righteousness before God, when seen as something to receive by faith, that is something simply to take on trust, and not to have tied to one's own performance. Well, to that person, the stone somehow becomes very personal, and their trust in him is the grounds for their never having to be put to shame. They're being welcomed in to the warmth of a relationship with God. Do you see? Righteousness, by doing it yourself, futile, painful. Or having it done for you, wonderful and welcoming. Which do you believe in? Right. Will you believe in done? Chapter 10, verses 1 to 3, carries on in the same vein, and you can hear Paul's compassion for his fellow Jews. It pains him to see them stumbling. He so longs for them. His heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they might be saved. He even praises their zeal. There's no denying their sincerity in their religious devotion. He says, verse 2, sadly, their zeal is not based on knowledge. That means it is very possible to be very religious and to be stumbling so as not to enter at all. It is possible to look deeply religious, to be in the established church, to be recognized by the church authorities, perhaps to be wearing the garments, certainly knowing the liturgies, relishing the long tradition and history, even to know your Bible very well. Maybe you've grown up in a Christian home and not know the righteousness that comes from God, but instead have been seeking to establish a righteousness of your own. Do you see? It's the same thing. It's the do-done difference. Establishing a righteousness of your own, do. Establishing the right, or knowing the righteousness that comes from God, done. But then comes Paul's striking statement at the end of verse 3 of chapter 10. They didn't submit to God's righteousness. When I'm pulled over by a policeman and asked by him to step out of my car, please, sir. Has that happened to anyone else? I have got a choice to make. To submit to the authority of that policeman or not to submit to it. The evidence of my submission or non-submission will be evident from what happens next. If I remain seated in my car, I am not submitting. If I step out of my car, I am submitting. Paul says that many Jews showed by their actions that they did not and do not submit to God's righteousness. Which is to say that there's more going on than tripping over a stone that they didn't see and, well, it's not my fault I didn't see it. No, there is a deliberate choice being made. That is to choose a way of living and acting that is a rejection of God's kind and loving authority over them. It's entirely possible to be doing that while looking to all around you as the most religious, upright, I grew up in a Christian home person that there is. You are not submitting to God's righteousness. Now, any self-respecting Jew would hear that kind of accusation and be bristling. And any religious person whose life could be said to be zealously abiding by their church's teaching and rules will also be bristling. You see, they want to say that their whole lives has been one long submission to God. And I can point to the sacrifices I've made and the money I've given and the time I've spent. And they say that they have devoutly submitted themselves to God. They've been deeply sincere about the whole religious endeavor. But Paul is saying it is possible to be sincere and zealous and still not be submitting to God's righteousness. It's possible to be thinking you're doing the right thing, but in doing them be precisely failing to receive the gift God is holding out to you. You'll be living by the do mentality when God says, will you not submit and please believe in done? The wake-up call here is that you can be sincere and wrong. Sincerity of itself does not save anyone. Please don't allow any appeals to sincerity to move you. People will say to you, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. They're very sincere about what they believe. You should leave them alone. Well, clearly that does not work. Sincerely believing that eating a poisonous mushroom won't harm you. Sincerely believing that gravity does not apply to you. Sincerely believing that swimming in shark-infested waters is safe will mean that you will choke, fall, and get bitten. So where have we got to so far? The righteousness that, 10 verse 3, comes from God is the same righteousness that 9 verse 30 comes by faith, and in 9 verse 33 is about trusting in a person. Not about being devout or even sincere. And chapter 10, verses 4 to 12 now point us clearly to Jesus, and that this righteousness is for any and everyone who will receive it. Verse 4, Christ is the end of the law. What law? Well, verse 5 tells us it was the law that Moses gave, referring to the Ten Commandments and all the rest of the laws given the people by God on Mount Sinai. And he said, verse 5, that way righteousness was by the law, and that the man who does these things will live by them. Keep all the laws God gives you, and you will be right with God. All of the laws God has given, kept perfectly for your whole life. The man who does that will be righteous and live. Now, I hope you're feeling a bit like me and thinking, there is no way I can keep God's laws. None of us can. The way of do is doomed. It always was. No one has ever been made righteous by keeping the law. So who does? Who can? What does he mean? Verse 4, Christ is the end of the law. He was the person that the whole law was always pointing to. He kept the whole law perfectly for his whole life, so that there might be righteousness for everyone who believes in him. There may be righteousness for everyone who believes the law has been done for them. Will you believe in done? Verse 6 says, righteousness is by faith. And that still sounds difficult. Well, Paul says, look, it's not too hard for you. Don't say in your heart that it's beyond your reach, that it's up in heaven where we can't go, that it's down in the deep where we can't go. No, Moses says that both to understand and actually do the law is possible. Verse 14, the word is very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it today. What did he mean? That we could actually start trying to keep the law? No, that would be the way of do. Rather, by trusting the God of promise, to believe in the coming Christ in whom the promises made in the law are fulfilled. It's the word of faith we're proclaiming, he says. And that word is summed up in the two great phrases that follow in verse 9. Will you believe in done? Will you believe in these things in verse 9? Jesus is Lord, and God raised him from the dead. Which amount to the same thing. Jesus is Lord because he rose from the dead. And your mouth and your heart go together. They're not separate things. To confess with the mouth is the evidence of true belief in the heart. So what Paul has done, and I've squeezed down this last paragraph a bit, by proving all these texts, from all these texts of the law, is show that the righteousness that is by faith, the done mentality, comes from a proper understanding of the law. And the righteousness that is by the law, the do mentality, comes from a misrepresenting of the law. So do you understand what the law really means? In verses 11 to 13, Paul makes the point that the hope and promise Moses offered the people on the plains of Moab when he gave them that great long list of rules and the hope of being made right with God is offered to anyone and everyone in the preached word. And just as it made no difference if you were a Jew or Gentile back in chapter 3, do you remember in chapter 3 of Romans? Jew and Gentile, no difference. We are all sinners. Now he says, Jew or Gentile, there's no difference. You can all be saved by the same Lord who richly blesses all who call on him. So the reason this offer is open to anyone, no matter their background, their history, their family, their sinful past, their religious efforts, is that it comes to us by a word of grace, and not as a law that has to be kept by us and earned. It comes to us done. Now, some have lots of Bible knowledge or have grown up in church, and good as those things that are, they are not what matters. You see, if acceptance with God depended on those things, having a good Bible knowledge, growing up in a church environment, then Christianity would be just like all the other religions, some kind of elitist thing. It would be like all the other do religions. But instead, because it comes down to us as a word of grace, it is for all sinners without distinction. And that is the best news in the world. So have you believed in done? Will you believe in done? Or are you still believing you have to do things? Now, knowing which will give you the actions to take right now. If you've been a doer up to now, and you felt the weight of guilt and shame at being a failure at living God's way, and you're now grasping that it's not about what you do, but about what Christ has done, then seize the moment. Reach out to what is near you and trust in Christ, having kept the law for you. He's offering you a righteousness that is free and is paid in full. Pray with joy and thanks to receive the gift of life today. That is to become a Christian. Don't hesitate. If you have believed in done, then thank God for the reminder of what your faith is all about. It's not about performance. It was never about performance to get in, and it's not about performance to stay in either. It's about Christ having kept the law for you. It's about faith when you started and faith today. Faith when you next fail. Faith if you're failing now. The penalty's been paid. It's all been done. You are righteous with God because of what he has done. Grasp on to that wonderful gift. Come back to this great reminder then. Every time you fail or sin, and let it be the spur to get up and start again, living by faith. These are great verses. This is a great reminder of the fact that our faith is about Christ having done everything for us to get us in and make us righteous with him, and to keep us in and sustain us as righteous before him. There's nothing left to do, and there never will be. So please don't measure your standing in God's eyes by the way you're doing in your own eyes in the Christian life. I haven't had a quiet time today. I was rude to the children. That has been paid for. Repent, turn to God, and thank him for the fact that it's been done. And you are in your right place with him still. But I wonder if there are those who maybe haven't believed in done and aren't believing in do either, but are just apathetic or antagonistic. Will you not hear the incredible grace Christ is holding out to you in this message here? That despite your antagonism to all that your family have told you that you've grown up knowing, despite your reticence to do anything to please your parents or this authority figure who's God, will you not today submit to him who loves you and laid down his son's life for you? Will you believe in it all having been done and forgiveness being available? Let me pray for us and then take some questions. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of salvation for all who believe. We praise you that you see fit to remind us again and again of how much you have done for us, Heavenly Father. Thank you for Paul's letter to the Romans and the careful and deliberate way in which he sets out that it has been done from the beginning, and that righteousness with you has always been by faith in your promises. Thank you that we see that fulfilled in Christ. Thank you for the refreshing reminder that even if we're sinning, as we're sitting in our chair with resentment or bitterness, but there is faith in Christ still. It's been done. We are righteous in our standing before you. Strengthen that faith in us, we pray, and enable us to speak about it with others. Help us to have words on our lips that describe Christianity as done and everything else the world would hold out as do. And we ask it for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. I'd love to hear encouragements or suggestions of way to apply this, or questions perhaps of ways in which things that might be unclear or I've not said enough about. Hamid, I'd love to hear from you. Can we take in the microphone, please?
I thought of a question, but as I was thinking about the question, I came to an answer I want to see.
Let's hear it anyway.
Thinking about the answer. I was thinking that God knew that we cannot achieve righteousness on our own. So why did we get the commandments and then later on to be told we cannot achieve it? Then I thought the answer would be, obviously, you have to go through it for years and years, try to achieve it on your own until you are presented by the answer that you cannot do it. Then the experience gives you the power to make the right decision and wise decision and come to the conclusion that you cannot. So you had to live the life of trying it for years before to come to the conclusion that you cannot.
That's a very good question. Why did God give his people the Ten Commandments, let alone the book of Leviticus and all the laws that went with it, if he knew all along that we would not be able to keep it? Another version of that question is, why did God give the command to Adam and Eve not to eat from the tree in the garden that he put there? Why did God give them the tree in the first place? Your suggested answer was they had to go through the hard experience of trying to obey and failing in order to realize they couldn't and to need to cry out for mercy. Well, I don't think that is the right answer. Because from the beginning, God has been gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And he has held out a relationship with him being possible by grace from the very beginning. He's never said you could try this, fail, and then you would only then would you be able to achieve a right relationship with me. He said it's possible to shortcut the whole process and know that from the beginning it is entirely by grace that I relate with you. And so that was the promise he made with Abraham right at the beginning. Abraham believed the promise God made to him, and God credited it to him as righteousness. So there's the prime example of a man who didn't have to go through the whole experience of trying to do what God said and failing in order to ask for mercy, but to believe from the very start that God was faithful and belief and trust in him was all that was required. And the same is true for us. It is quite possible for us to go through a religious period and try and keep the rules and be brought to our knees like Luther was. At the heart of the Reformation, he was a devout, very religious man, and he kept the rules as devoutly as he could, and he desperately realized that I can't even begin, at which point he cried out, God, have mercy on me. But he needn't have gone through that whole long experience if he'd read what was in the scriptures. The scriptures say that God is gracious and compassionate, and he's come to us without us having to do anything and said, my relationship with you is on the basis of a gift, which is what it was to Adam and Eve even after they sinned, and what is what it was to Abraham, and is what it is to us. My relationship with you, a restored relationship, is on the basis of a gift that there's no way you can achieve. But I like the thinking.
Thank you.
Because even Jesus, as he preached the Sermon on the Mount, went over the laws. And he showed them that they weren't keeping them. But he also showed them that they weren't obliged to keep them. God was holding out a relationship with him through faith. So go back to Matthew 5 and you can see the same thing.
Thank you.
Hamid, it's a great question. I've been long-winded in my answer, but perhaps we could talk more about that over coffee. Thank you, June. Hold on, we'll get you the microphone, June. A question?
I think it's also about the fact that mankind has got a kind of free will. You know, we're not slaves, we're not robots to God. God has not created us as robots. But the most important thing is you have to love God. You have to love God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And I think grace comes to you sometimes. Well, it comes to everyone, you know, but they have to love God. And as you say, the man who does lots of great works, the man who keeps all the rules, you know, he thinks in that way he can earn grace, but he won't. The most important thing, I think, is to love God and to have faith. But I think the element of free will in humanity, you know, God told Adam and Eve not to eat from the tree of, you know, the forbidden fruit, but they had a kind of free will and they chose to do it. And you see, we all have those choices in our life as well. You know, we're not brought as slaves to Jesus. We come of our own free will and through grace.
Thank you, Jean. I think we're going to stop there. We're going to put some questions up on the board at the end, but I'd love you to think, how could I use the do-done explanation of Christianity to others if they want to know the difference between Christianity and every other religion?